Well, good morning. Welcome back. We were away for a couple of Sundays, and I thank Glenda for filling in and Terry for filling in, and those are good things. So, well, this morning, though, we continue in our Sunday school lesson, and it's in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And we find that this is one of the first, well, it's the deception. The title of the lesson is Deception and Persecution. So whenever we think of deceiving and deception, you know, there's, that's Judas, you know, his deception that he played. But this morning we are looking at, in the early church, two individuals who tried to deceive the apostles, and we find out that their deception was more than just trying to deceive the apostles and the other believers. It was a lying to the Holy Spirit. And whenever you have the initiation, I guess, of a new age, ages and dispensations, this is the beginning of the church, the beginning of, in Acts chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the sound of the rushing wind, the fire, the tongues of fire, as it were, and the speaking in tongues and the great commotion that was initiated. Or maybe like the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that the earthquake and the mountain shook under the presence of God. So there are all these, when something begins a new age, or the ending of an age, just like Noah and the flood. So there are these initiation is like initiating something different or new, bringing in a new age, a new time. Well, we had Pentecost, and then today we have something that comes along, which is perhaps people were taking for granted the goodness of God and taking for granted how God was blessing the early church and how there was so much love and appreciation for all that was going on with the believers, that we find that Satan tempted, and we have these two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, who succumbed to that temptation. But as we look at the church up to this time, unity was the focus. They were united. They were in one accord, as on the day of Pentecost. It was kind of this unity that was predominant among the people, and there was no division. They were bound together by love for Christ and their love for one another. So this was the foundation of their relationship with Christ and of their relationship with each other. But when the believers were living in harmony, we know that, and I hate to always say that, well, you know, when something good's happening, something bad's coming. Well, not necessarily, but in this case, the goodness of the people and their love for each other, and then we have Satan coming and sowing discord and trying to disrupt the harmony that is brought on by Christ. And in our lives, you know, again, we see these parallels where good things come into our life, and then there can be bad things, you know, difficult things, or there can be difficult things coming into our life, and then we see how God can reverse that or turn it around to something good. So we see going on here in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 34, we find that there was this unity, this oneness in the church, and it started the giving of larger gifts is noted here in verse 36. And Jos, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now Barnabas is the character later with Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas is known as the encourager. So Barnabas, being interpreted as the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we find that Barnabas is he's got a very generous heart, and he is known late and throughout the book of Acts we find him, and he's known for his encouragement, his, you know, being able to touch the lives of people in a very positive way. And so here he is at this time period, that the people are loving God, loving each other, and there's no needs in the early church because people were willing to give of what they had, and all honestly, they were able to fulfill the needs of the people in the church. So we find that Barnabas, then, his love for Christ and his love for the fellow believers leads him to the sharing not only of his possessions, but also of selling some of his land, whether it was all of his land or some of his land. Whatever he sold, he took and he gave to Peter. Now, the sharing of possessions was not something the believers were forced to do, but they did it voluntarily and spontaneous. So it wasn't like Peter's gathering an offering from the people, and he is, you know, it's Barnabas is just responding to what he feels is God's grace. And so we find that Barnabas, and one of the things that goes on here is there must have been a great appreciation for Barnabas, and that he must have been highly recognized for his gift. Because it was, according to what we have here, it was the first of its kind. You know, I remember in a sermon that in a tithe letter that I sent out at the end of a year, there was this guy who went to the pastor and said, you know, he's in financial trouble with his business, and that, you know, he just didn't know what to do, and pastor recommended that he tithe on his business. He start, you know, giving 10% of his income to the church. Well, about 4 or 5 years later, he comes back to the pastor and he wants to get out of that bargain that he had made with the pastor and the church. He says that he's giving too much money, that his business is so prospered, he's just giving way too much money to the church. And the pastor said, well, we can pray that God will reduce your business down to what you can afford to pay. I thought that was funny. But we find that with Barnabas here, he's just ready to give, and he gives of what he has. So we know that he had a field, we know that he sold it, and we know that what he sold he gave, and there was a great appreciation for it. But, there comes that but. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. And a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, it's seeking the approval of men and seeking to be honored by men and presenting a gift. It, you know, we go through this and we find that he didn't have to sell it. It, you know, the analogy goes on, and he comes back and to keep back the price of the land. Why, whilst it remained, was it not thine? You know, while you had it, it was yours to own. And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? You had the power to keep the money or give part of the money, but why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? And thou hast lied, and thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came to all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. So it's a sad thing that he was seeking some type of recognition that perhaps was given to Barnabas by the giving of his property money to the church. So It was he wanted honor from people, and he lied about how much he gave, you know, how much it was sold for. And in doing so, he not only lied to the people, but he lied to the Holy Spirit, and he lied to God. And, you know, lying to God is like trying to hide from God in the night. He's there. you're not gonna hide. God's always there. So Peter told Ananias that his sin was not against the apostles and the community of believers alone, but it was a sin against God. And, you know, it talks about David, whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So when you think about this, you know, we looking at it from a human perspective, we would say that he was, you know, well, he's lying to Peter and he's lying to the church and all those people. But it shows that our actions and what we do go far beyond. It goes far beyond what we perceive it to be within the natural realm. See, anytime we do good to someone, we're doing good for God. It is recognized by the Holy Spirit, recognized by God, blessed by God. Well, when people do something evil, and they're not only doing it against a person, you know, they're doing it against that which is good, that which is holy, that which is against God. And, you know, if all the people died today that were doing those things, we'd have a lot of dead people. But we find in the initiation and bringing into the early church, this was a sign or a way of showing that the grace of God was about pouring his Spirit upon people, but also there was a responsibility for the people to honor their relationship with God. And in this case, perhaps he didn't even have a relationship with God. Perhaps he was just, you know, an outsider coming in and pretending to be a believer. And, you know, because we find out later, as we, you know, move beyond Sapphira here in a minute, that the people were afraid, people who were in the community were afraid to be part of the church, because if they did not have an actual conversion, but in the conversion, you find out that the conversion, the number of converts increased, but people just didn't casually walk in to the church and pretend that they were a Christian, you know? And so we find that this was a way of putting putting the fear of God, as you might say. So Peter reminded Ananias, as we said, he had every right to do with his property that he wanted. It was his. You didn't have to sell it, but you did. You sold it for whatever amount you wanted, and that's what you got. And you could have kept half of it and give the other half to the church, but you didn't. You brought it in before the people as if it were everything, and you were looking for the accolades of the people that that Barnabas had. Well, he died. He died. He dropped dead. It's like, whoa. So everybody drops dead. No, it's just he's lying to the Holy Spirit. And he lied to God. So our actions are not only to and for people and God, but primarily they are for God. Like David says, that his sin, he says, to thee only, to God only have I sinned. You know, it's like, well, what about all the other people? What about Bathsheba? What about her husband? What about, you know, all the your leader of Israel? What about all those people? And the understanding is, if we've sinned against God, it is the greatest sin of all, and it is greater than the sins of that may be the consequences, the ripple effect going through society and friends and family. The greater of it all is God. So, and it was about the space of 3 hours. So the prayer times in Jewish custom was every 3 hours. And so it's like Ananias showed up at 12, and Sapphira, she shows up at 3. And it was, you know, again, it was probably a planned thing so that it would look like, you know, they're coming together, and they would get double the wow effect, because Ananias would have got the major wow effect at noon, and here comes his wife, and she would have got the other wow effect of giving all that you have, and people would just be, you know, falling at her feet and saying how wonderful you are. Well, then Peter said to her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord?" Notice that Peter, he doesn't have an informant. He has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter what has taken place. We call that the word of knowledge. You know, God drops into the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the word of knowledge, where God drops into our mind, our heart, certain facts that we would never know on our own. And so Peter knew what had taken place, that they were lying. And so, again, he brings this to Sapphira. "And ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thine husband are at the door, and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband." So we find that Ananias and Sapphira had been guilty of trying or testing the Spirit of the Lord. They had presumed upon the forbearance, the restraint. They had presumed upon the restraint of the Spirit of God, that they were able to do whatever they wanted, and God's not going to do anything. Well, God does, and God will. So this punishment meted out to Sapphira and her husband produced great fear, and the whole church felt it. So it took on a whole different dimension now, that, you know, they were all living together, living in unity, and they were being taken care of, and fed and cared for, and coming together in prayer. And, you know, all these things were doing well, and people were joining the church. They were all coming in. But what happens now is there is this fear that comes upon them that, wait a minute, are we truly giving our life to God, or are we just coming in here to get a free meal here, you know, participate in this oneness? And so there's this great fear came upon the people. A great sense of awe came upon the followers. So one of the things that we see in this case is that there is an accountability to God for what we have and what we do. And then we move to Acts chapter 5. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So there on Solomon's porch, which is a location in Jerusalem, it's off to the side, or before you get to the temple, and we find that there were several positive things that happened in this days following the death of Ananias and Sapphira. First, the people became responsive to the ministry of the apostles. They responded to what Peter and the other apostles were saying and doing. So they had a sense of awe about the Spirit of God and the love of God and the power of God, but they also had a sense of responsibility. So it's like having both. It's understanding how great what we have in God is. You know, it produces miracles, it produces love and freedom and you know, this oneness, but it also has a responsibility with it. And so this coming together of the responsibility and of the things that God was doing, it empowered the believers that they were doing the right things, that they were, you know, praying together and they were sharing their things together. Another result was the strengthening of the unity of the believers, a sense of oneness. And by common consent, they all met together. So it's in, we see how all of this is starting to, again, magnify in Jerusalem. And it's gaining momentum. The leaders gained the respect of the community. No one dared to identify with them without having a genuine encounter with Christ. So they, verse 13, they didn't join unless they had an encounter with Jesus. So they just didn't want to walk up and say, I want to join. You know, they had a genuine encounter with Christ because they knew and they heard of the consequences. Verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. What we have here then is there was such a... You know, in the commentaries, other commentaries I was reading, you know, some of them said that, well, the shadow didn't actually heal people. There was not power in the shadow. Well, one of them, another one that I was reading, talked about how that in the Old Testament, when the people were, they had they were bitten by snakes, you know, Moses had erected a pole with the snakes on it, and you know, and anybody who looked upon it was healed. Well, the power was not in the scepter, in that scepter that Moses had placed in. It was the faith of the people looking to. If you had faith, you looked to that. Well, in this case, they had faith that they looked to Peter, and if his shadow fell on them, they thought that they felt that that was enough for God to heal them. So it doesn't say that people were healed, but it doesn't say no one was healed. So it was the expectation or the faith of the people that were there, because Jesus used mud. You know, he put mud in the eye. He took you know, five loaves and two fish. He took something small and multiplied it. So it isn't that there was something magical in the fish and in the bread, and there's not that there was something in the shadow of Peter. It was the faith of the people looking to Peter and looking to God that received their, could have received their healing. And one of the things is that we often are talking about Peter, but perhaps it was all the disciples, because they were all involved in the ministry, and Peter's just the predominant one, but all of the disciples were part of this ministry, and it doesn't say that they were not part of the healing and, you know, and of taking care of the church and the people within the church. Persecution, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Well, during the time of Jesus, when Jesus was there, the Pharisees were the main, you know, you Pharisees, you know, you whited sepulchers. They were the one, the enemies of Jesus. Well, now the Sadducees have become the enemies of Jesus. Now, the Sadducees were a group of wealthy aristocrats in Jerusalem, and they were more interested in political power than they were in religious issues. They were noted for their disbelief in the resurrection of the body. So when the disciples are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this just totally goes against the Sadducees. So the Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection. But at this place in time, with the disciples and with the followers in Jerusalem, they're just, the Sadducees have just had enough. They weren't going to put up with this, you know, resurrection stuff. So they set out to end it. So the arrest comes, and the angel of the Lord, they put Peter and in prison, and they had been quietly carried out. The second arrest of the apostles was now inevitable. The first was in chapter 4, been quietly carried out, but by the time of this incident, the Sadducees were becoming desperate. They had strictly ordered the apostles not to teach in the name of Jesus, and they warned the apostles that they were not to do this, but Peter and the rest of them didn't listen. So it says that they were thrown into a common prison. So basically, they were arrested publicly and they were thrown into a common prison. I don't know if it's like common prisons in like the only one I haven't been there, don't want to go, but like in El Salvador, it doesn't matter how many people are in a cell, they just throw them all in there. And they can, you know, it might be built for four people and they'll have 10 in there. So thrown into a common prison here is like they were just thrown into this prison. And it's interesting that, as we go through this, that the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and brought them forth. Now, if they're thrown into a common prison, perhaps they're the only ones in the room, but the only ones who get out of the room are Peter. So the angel comes and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So here Peter, and they're thrown in prison for preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And in the night, the angel comes, opens the door, takes them out, closes the door, locks it all up, and the people who are standing guard don't know that they're missing. That's always a good one. Where are your prisoners? Oh, they're in here. Oh, no, they're not. Where'd they go? And the next one, when Peter and the other apostles answered, well, what happens is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the next day, they send for these prisoners, and they go to the prison, and they're not there. So where are these people? They're out in the temple preaching. They don't run away and get out of town. They go to the temple, and they start preaching again. And so the Sadducees have them arrested. You know, you think they would know how to avoid these people, but the goal was not to be kept from prison or kept from arresting. The goal was to preach Jesus, no matter what the cost. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, "We ought to obey God." So the Sadducees are, you know, reprimanding them again and telling them they can't do this. And the God of our fathers, this is whenever Peter just slams them, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now, that right there is a execution comment to the Sadducees, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted and with his right hand to the prince, to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So basically, Peter's offering to them the forgiveness of sin. All right? And what do? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They took counsel to kill them, to slay them, and then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. So Gamaliel, you know, these people are just livid what they're going to do Peter, and they want to kill him, and Gamaliel stands up and he says, "Hey, wait a minute, guys, you can't do this. You know, give it time to see what happens." Now, Gamaliel, it never states that he is a convert, but he stands up and he says, "You know, we need to remember these other situations in which the followers raised up against the system and against Rome, and after they were killed, their followers went away, and the second time that happened, the people were following him, and after their death, they went away." And he's trying to tell them, you know, just let this thing go, and if it's of God, you know, you can't stop it, and we'll just see what happens. So, and to him they agreed. So these Pharisees, they agreed, and they called the apostles and beat them. So that means 39 stripes. They beat them, commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. It's interesting. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. because they knew the authority of Jesus. Notice they never asked the apostles, never asked them, how'd you get out of prison? You know, didn't ask them that question. How'd you get out of prison and end up in the courtyard preaching? They didn't ask. So they beat them, 39 stripes, and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing in what they had been able to do and that they had suffered for his namesake. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Didn't slow them down one bit. They kept on doing what they knew they had to do, and it changed the world. So, any thoughts? Yep, it's the same. It's the same guy. Yeah. Gamaliel is—he's this great teacher of the time, and he's this great individual. And literally, I mean, his writings are still looked upon as historical documents for this era. No evidence of his conversion. So, but he had the right idea to stop what they were doing at this point. And they listened to him, and fortunately they listened. It's hard to say what, you know, God would do in certain circumstances, but we know that God would always do the right thing, so the best thing. All right, well, next week we go on, continue in the book of Acts, chapter 6, the increased ministry and Stephen's martyrdom. So we see how the growth of the church and how it's growing, and, you know, it's just expanding at a rapid momentum here. And the Sadducees are just fed up with this resurrection stuff and Jesus. And now we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees gathering together as we continue. Father, we thank you that you guide our hearts and lives, and that no matter what the circumstances, you are there with us and helping us in each situation. So we thank you for these individuals that are examples to us, and we pray that your spirit will continue to be that example and help us to be that example for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.